Are you doing all right this morning? Yeah? Okay, good. I've had an interesting week. And early in the week, Wednesday specifically, at 2 in the morning, I woke up. Now, I woke up at 2 in the morning because the dog woke me up. I'd like to tell you it was the Holy Ghost that woke me up and I had some kind of crazy encounter and all that. No, the dog woke me up. How many of you have dogs that do that? Yeah, a few of you. So the dog wakes me up at 2 in the morning. And I knew it was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen because I let the dog out for the last time just before bed. And I realized I hadn't seen her poop all day. Sorry, that's words aloud, isn't it, on TV and radio and all those things. They say it all the time now. So I hadn't seen her go to the bathroom like that all day. So she went out and she took a quick squirt on the grass and she came back in. And I went, oh, man, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. This dumb dog's going to wake me up in the middle of the night. And I thought about walking her, but it was, you know, it was the temperature that night, that evening, Tuesday evening, was, you know, about, I don't know, mid-30s, and it was 10 o'clock, and I was tired, and I didn't want to walk a dog. So I go up to bed. Sure enough, 2 o'clock, she starts whining. Actually, our dog's kind of funny. She'll sit there and she'll growl. You stupid dog. I knew you were going to get me up. Stupid man. I should have walked her, you know, sometime in the evening when the sun was still out. And I didn't do it. So, and you guys can, you know, you understand. I was irritated. It happens. I know that might be a surprise to some of you. You've never seen me irritated, but it happens. So I got up and I started down the stairs. I got to the bottom of the stairs and I ran into my daughter. She was just getting home. Now, she's a grown woman. She can come home anytime she wants and, you know, she can do what she wants to do. And she's going to. I can guarantee you that. She's got her own mind. She had gotten into a conversation with some friends that she was with, and they had just talked and talked and talked, and none of you have ever had that happen where you talked way late in the night. None of you have ever had that happen, I know, but it did happen to my daughter. It has happened to me. But so she's talking to people, and she lost track of time, and so, yeah, truth is we've all done that. Of course, in the mood that I was in, it was a dangerous moment, let's just say that. Dangerous moment. I was all primed to be grumpy. Just primed to be grumpy. But I didn't let it get the best of me. Took the dog over, let the dog out. She did what I thought she was going to do. Came back in. She gets a treat when she comes back in. Gave the dog a treat. And meanwhile, my daughter and I are just chit-chatting. Just having a good time, just chit-chatting. And I was glad that I didn't let the dog get the best of me. And so she told me how much fun she had, and we talked for a few minutes, and it was really kind of nice in the middle of the night. Nice little short exchange, you know. And then I headed back upstairs. But as I walked back upstairs, I was just, first of all, I was kind of rejoicing that I didn't let my grumpy dog, you know, attitude get in the way. And it was very nice, very pleasant. And as I lay down, I felt like the Lord reminded me that He was right there in the middle of that very simple and unimportant, if you will, conversation. And that in fact, that very simple and unimportant conversation might actually have been simple but important. It might have been valuable. It was especially valuable since I didn't mess it up. And chew on her, like, where you been? As if she was some kid sneaking in late at night or something. Not that you ever stop being your kid's parents, right? And you know, it really isn't even any of my business. But I handled it well, you know. And she was really She was smiling and happy. I'm glad I didn't mess that up. And the Lord was glad I didn't mess it up too. And as I lay there in bed thinking about it, and I didn't take very long to drift back off. I can fall asleep pretty good. I realized that sometimes I'm not always in the moment and not always God conscious. I was reminded that I'm not always God conscious. Now, and I would say probably most of us have that situation where we're not always fully aware. There are a ton of stories in the Bible, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis 28. And I've used this story before, and I'm going to build a little something here, and then I'm going to stack some stuff up on top of it. And I want to talk to us today about being God conscious, or maybe the message title should be Seeing God in the Moment. But it was really funny because I kind of saw God in the moment. I saw how God was honored in me not being grumpy. And in fact, it was just kind of a fun interaction. So Genesis 28, look at verse 10. Now God went out from Beersheba and went toward Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that was in the place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God. Angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad from west to east, to the north and the south, and you and your seed, in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, someone might say, well, your little thing in the middle of the night wasn't anything like his thing in the middle of the night. True. That was a pretty powerful thing he had in the middle of the night. But we had this one thing in common. At first, I wasn't putting God in the middle of it. I didn't see God in that place. I didn't see God in the opportunity. I have been like Jacob a lot of times. God has often been right there, but somehow I have failed to see it. Now, another story similar to this in the scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. I won't turn there, but most of us know this story anyway. The Aramean army had come and surrounded the prophet Elisha, and Elisha got all this army around him, and his servant looks at him and says, we're toast, dude. Well, that's the modern version. And he is like, yeah, no. And then he says to God, open his eyes. And when God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, he looks around and sees that the army surrounding them is surrounded by the army of God. You remember that story? Yeah, some heads are nodding. Good. The prophet was seeing past the reality, or the, I don't know if I should even call what we live in the reality, but he was seeing past what we function in day to day, and he'd moved into the realm of promise and the prophetic. And that's a great story. You can go to Deuteronomy, or excuse me, go to 2 Kings sometime and read that chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 say the same thing. Actually, Hebrews is quoting Deuteronomy. It says there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does never mean never? Pretty much. That's what I was thinking. Never would be like never. as in the opposite of always. It means that God is always there, always present, always active, always moving in our behalf. And as we recognize that, moving with us and through us. And it can be something as big a deal as a vision in the night, and it can be as small a deal as bumping into your daughter at 2 a.m. when the dog has to go potty. But God's there. He's always, 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 always there. And I know I've preached this a little bit before, but I think sometimes still we just aren't focused quite on it in a way that I'd like to see. At least me, maybe I'm just preaching to me. And you guys can just say, amen, oh God, help him get it. Finally, Jesus, help him get it. Come on. The question is never, is he here? He's always here. So the question is, do we have eyes to see? Do we have eyes to see? Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's a lot we can pull from that text, and there's a whole lot more in that chapter that's just wonderful. But I want to focus on, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You know, that's really the opposite of a whole lot of people's political bent today, by the way. Jesus was very politically incorrect there. To him who has, more will be given, and him who has not, even what he has will be taken. Must have been a capitalist. That's not really what that's all about. Just messing with you. What I see here is the more God conscious we choose to be, the more God conscious we will become. The more God conscious we choose to be, the more God conscious we will become. I know that may sound a little obvious, but is it? Because it's really easy for me, and I'm a pretty radical Christian and have been since I was 14. I'm telling all my friends at school, every place I've ever worked, everybody knew I was a Christian. Always. So I've always been a pretty radical guy. But it is easy to kind of wander around and lose track of the fact that even while I'm just shopping at Walmart, even while I'm just trying to pick up a nice sandwich, even while I'm just waiting for the oil change, even while I'm just sitting in the doctor's office, he's with me. And whether I recognize he's with me or not has an effect on whether or not I get the fullness of his being with me in the experience I'm having. See what I'm saying? If I'm thinking about the fact that he's with me in whatever moment I'm in, then I can look and see where he is in the moment with me. That becomes pretty cool. Even in the moment where I'm fixing the flat tire in the snow, he might be there with me. What? Might? No. He is there with me. He is there with me. And I believe if we would think to look sometimes, we'd have a lot more of of an encounter with stuff that seems so mundane and insignificant. Just before the chapter I pulled that text out of in Matthew 12, some amazing things happen. Jesus heals two people in Matthew 12. And after he gets done healing two people, the Pharisees, who were there watching him heal two people, ask him for a sign. I love this. They asked him for a sign. They just saw two people healed. But they're asking him for a sign. It's really interesting. I mean, what more do you need if you've just seen two people healed? Isn't that enough of a sign for you? They didn't have eyes to see. They saw two people healed, but they didn't have eyes to see. Now, here's what I think was keeping them from seeing. If you start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, you'll see that the disciples and Jesus are walking through the field on the Sabbath, and the disciples are grabbing some kernels of wheat off of the stalks as they're going by, and they're, you know, getting the chafy stuff off the outside, and they're eating these kernels of wheat, and the Pharisees see it, and they're immediately offended. You're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. And they got their knickers in a knot. Bet you didn't know Pharisees wore knickers, did you? Yes, they did. Not really. I'm just kidding. Then, nice job. People who are watching don't know what you did there, but that was a good move. They got even more offended because he gets in the temple and they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or he asks them, excuse me, he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they look at him kind of funny. He knew they were already in a bad mood because they had been picking the stuff on the Sabbath. And there's a man with a withered hand, and he calls out to the man and says, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretches forth his hand and is completely healed. Don't you think that would be a pretty cool miracle? Like you got this thing, you know, and it just goes out and it's perfect. Be awesome. And then he wasn't done. Just for the fun of it, after that, he finds a guy who is blind and mute. And their legalistic mindset couldn't understand him setting the guy free on the Sabbath. And the guy's blindness goes away and he begins to talk, and it's a miracle. And then after all that, their mindset still kept them from realizing what they were in the presence of. Now, anybody besides me ever have a mindset that needed adjusted? Yeah. Sometimes our mindset, I mean, it may not be a bad, bad, bad mindset. I'm just so focused on, you know, got to get this done. Got to do this thing. And I'm not even thinking about God might want to do that thing with me. We might get to do it together. It might be really cool. So I got to asking myself again, and I think I've asked myself this question a few times, but I'm still working on it. Aren't you glad God's not finished with us yet, but he's going to keep working on us? Yeah. What would it be like if we were fully God conscious every day in everything? Wow. So the person in front of you who's looking at their text messages when the lights turn green, I wonder whether God would ever tell me to honk. I know I tell me to honk. That's what come on, man. Light's green. Move it. Maybe they're finding out some bad news though. Maybe they need a moment. Not some guy who's in a hurry in his Prius. Yeah, that's really irritating when guy in a Prius starts honking at you to move. You know something's wrong. Anyway, Psalm 139. I quoted this a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 139, verse 17. And this is from the Passion Translation. If you haven't seen the Passion Translation, it's a lot of fun. It's a very recreational translation. You'll enjoy what you see there. Every single moment you are thinking of me, How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. O God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you are still with me. What we're conscious of, and what we should be conscious of, is interesting enough, but here's what God is conscious of. He's conscious of John. He's conscious of Katie. He's conscious of Lisa. Tom and Karen. Becky. Do I have to go through and name everybody in the room? He's conscious of you. He's conscious. What, somebody said I couldn't do it? No, don't, we don't have time. We'll be here till like noon. No. I know what spirit you are of, and that's not the spirit I'm going to go with. You do not know what spirit you are. Anyway, I did a little research on sand, because his thoughts of us are more than the grains of sand of the shores of every sea, the way that translation reads. I thought, that's a lot of thinking right there. But I talked briefly about it a couple of weeks ago in the message that I called Practically Prophetic. And I was suggesting that we can get the thoughts of God and we can share those thoughts with people and encourage them greatly. And I want to encourage you to continue to go after that. But of course, being God conscious would be part of that too. It's to be like, hey, I got this person sitting right next to me. I wonder if you want to tell them anything, God. You know, that's part of the way that works. But God is conscious of us. So I did a little research, a little further research on sand. And of course, most of us understand sand comes in varying coarseness. You know, there's very fine sand and there's very coarse sand. And I found some guy named David Dilworth. He had done a little bit of research. He took some sand from Carmel Beach, where he lives in California. And he measured it with a thing called a vernier caliper. Our resident engineer and math man said, yep, I know what that is, a vernier caliper. Or he was saying yep to something else. I'm not sure which. Anyway, he found out that, yeah, very funny. He found out that a square foot, if you spread sand one layer deep in a square foot, which wouldn't be very deep, you know, that would be a million, I think. And then, anyway, he ended up with a square foot. The math guy would help me with it. He ended up with a cubic foot of sand is a billion grains in one cubic foot of Carmel sand, Carmel Beach sand. And one cubic foot, by the time he measured it, would be a billion, just one cubic foot, of sand. Think about this a second. One cubic foot's a billion. A billion thoughts. What do you think the number of square feet of sand that there is out there? He didn't go there. I don't think anybody could even begin to fathom that. I don't know. There's probably mathematicians who can do that. But think of that. Just at one cubic foot, one bucket, if you will, of sand is a billion. And God thinks about you buckets and buckets and beaches, round the world beaches. He's thinking of you. God is conscious of you. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but God is quite able to do that. He's able to be conscious of the 7 billion plus people on the planet and be aware of everything about them all at the same time. And he never leaves us or forsakes us. It's really beyond my comprehension. But he is aware of every second of my existence. He knows my DNA. He knows every cell. And it goes beyond the physical aspects of our body. He's aware of every thought that we have. He's aware of every action. He's aware of why we feel what we feel and why we think what we think and what our motivations are and what gets us going and what gets us down. And, you know, he's aware of all that. You don't have to tell God. He's not surprised. He's not surprised about anything you tell him. He knows. Matthew 10:30, we've read this verse over and over and over. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That doesn't seem like much, but then I got to thinking about it in a different picture. God is doing inventory on my hair. Well, yeah, but it's not anymore. Not as much as it used to be. But, yeah, some of it, my wife's telling John. John says it's not as much as it used to be. My wife's saying it's transplanted. It did. I didn't lose any hair. It's all replanted itself on my shoulders and back. It's amazing. So I've never lost any hair, God knows. But, isn't that awful? But here's the thing. Yeah, John. Everybody's thanking you now, John. Anyway, no, it's actually her fault. Well, it's both of you together. It's bad. All I can say is, if he's keeping inventory of my hair, that means he knows, you know, when the last one fell out. He's got track of every detail of what's going on. So even just I'm going down the road and a hair falls out, and God's like, oh, there it goes. That is really, really crazy to think about. Psalm 94, verse 14. I had never seen this verse this way until this week. And this was part of what drew me to this message today. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. And I went, he will not forsake his inheritance. My wife there's a process going on, and she's going to receive an inheritance. Her uncle passed away, and he was down in Alabama, and there's an inheritance down there, and she's going to get, you know, part of when everything gets settled with that. She and her brother and her sister and Uncle Zeke, his name's Don, but we all called him Zeke. Uncle Zeke had a brother in Florida, and they're the main ones that are going to receive of the inheritance. And then there are a few other things. My son was given a gun. He now owns an Uzi. It's not fully automatic, but it's cool. But anyway, you know, there were a few things that were being given. But the inheritance has taken a while to process. If you've received an inheritance, you understand how that works. It takes a while to process, especially when there's a distance and we can't go down there. And so somebody's down there and they're doing an inventory and they're checking everything out. And it just hit me. I've heard this read, I think in another version it says we're God's heritage. But, you know, it was like he's giving us an inheritance. But when I was reading this, it doesn't say that he's giving us an inheritance. It's we are his inheritance. God is looking forward to the day when he fully receives all of us for himself. I don't know what he's going to do with us. Some of you, that's why you're still here, because he's not done with you yet, and he's not ready to receive you as his inheritance. And I know that's true of me. It's really interesting to think that God is in the process of doing everything necessary to receive us to himself. We're not going to get a lot out of the inheritance. It'll be more sentimental in some ways, but it won't hurt us. But God is... Well, here's the thing. We're keeping track of what's going on, right? We're keeping track of that inheritance down there. We're trying to make sure that what's supposed to go to the people that's supposed to go to goes to them. We're trying to make sure that inheritance gets delivered to the people it's supposed to be given to. If we're going to follow that and we're going to pay attention to that and we're going to track that, don't you think God's tracking his inheritance? Say, I am his inheritance. He's keeping track of me. Yeah. He wants to get everything out of you that he's supposed to get out of you. Not just that you'll do what he wants to do, but so that he can enjoy what he made you to be. The fullness of everything that he designed you to be. So he's working. And God is not going to stop working on me or on you or on anybody until he gets what he's working for. He's keeping track. That's why I think the scripture says, in all things God works for the good of those that love him, are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. He's working for your good because you are his. You're his inheritance. And he wants to make sure he gets his full inheritance. How many of you want God to get his full inheritance? then I want to become everything that he designed me to be so that he gets his full inheritance in me. Wow. So, one more verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, in the Passion Translation again. I've just been enjoying the Passion Translation. I mentioned it to Tom. Tom's been reading the Passion Translation. Some of you ought to check. It's available on Bible Gateway now, so you can check it out. This verse jumped out at me when I was a young boy in the King James Version, but it's really nice in the Passion Translation. I pray with great faith for you because I'm fully convinced that the one who began his glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. We used to actually sing it. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until that day. God started something in you. How many of you know God started something in you? Okay, some of you aren't sure. God started something in you. He started something in you, and he's going to keep working on what he started. He is not going to quit. He's not going to fail. He's not going to give up. He's working on you. So that means every moment of every day, whether a hair's fallen out or not, he's keeping track of every detail. He's watching you. He's conscious of you. And he's going to finish what he started. So if he's conscious of us, doesn't it make sense that we ought to do our best to be conscious of him? Like, don't you think that would make things go better? Wouldn't it? If he's conscious of every detail of us and he's thinking about me all the time and he's thinking about you all the time and he's thinking about that person you don't even like all the time, wouldn't it be better if we were conscious of him and what he's thinking and what he's doing? And if we were conscious in a way that says, I want to cooperate with everything that God's doing because I know when I cooperate, it goes better. And it does, doesn't it? Anybody besides me ever discover that? It just goes better. We should be aware of his presence because it's always there. We should be aware of his promises because they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We should be aware of his goodness because it's his goodness that leads us to repentance, to think differently, to change the way we think. We can't even change the way we think on our own, but his goodness changes the way we think. I want to be looking to see what part he's playing in everything, every day, all the time. What happens if I get in my car and the car won't start? And I go, hey, what are we doing now, God? Instead of, stupid car. So, I just wanted to share a word of encouragement with you today. And I want to encourage you to be the one. We do that a lot here at Bethel because our logo says, be the one. Be the one who finds God, or at least tries to find God in everything. Amen.